Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, says the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all the labor, all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Now, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, which literally means the preacher, I mean, that's what Ecclesiastes is, and this is the words of the preacher. Now, we know that this specifically, of course, Solomon wrote this book, and he's specifically speaking about himself insofar as addressing this book to those that he's writing it to. But this is, as we know, of course, all Scripture is, the Word of God. And certainly we can see in this that Solomon speaks about a preacher who is greater than himself. Amen. And so that if a man stands to preach to men and he does not preach of one greater than himself, then he's not a true preacher. Because a preacher is somebody that comes bringing somebody else's message. Now, if you read the Grace Gazette this week, you see that I make reference to this in there, that in ancient times the kings used to have men that would go before them as they were approaching a town, and they would announce that the king was coming, and usually with fanfare of some kind, with trumpets or whatever. But that was the king's herald. He was coming to announce the coming of the king. And so that's what a preacher is. He's a herald. He doesn't have a message of his own. He doesn't have a philosophy of his own. If he's a preacher, in the sense that the Scripture speaks about it. But rather he comes announcing something, a message that he has been sent with. Now over in the book of Romans, Paul says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And so it is important that we understand that a true preacher is sent by God. He's not somebody that just decided, well, that preaching sounds good, I think I'll do that. Now, we have today in the common halls of religion the notion that you can send a man off to a seminary somewhere and he can become a preacher. You know, he goes, he learns the Bible, he learns how to put together a sermon, and he can do all these different things, and he knows just how to emphasize it and this, that, and the other. And so he becomes a preacher in that way, and he graduates, and then he can go out and get him a job as a preacher. And that's common, and it's all right. I'm not fighting against that. Men want to do that. That's quite all right. But it doesn't have anything whatsoever to do with what the Scripture is talking about that a preacher is. Because whether a man's been to school that men have put together, or whether he hasn't, that doesn't make him a preacher or keep him from being one, vice versa, one way or the other. If he's been to one, we won't hold that against him. It's like a fella asked me one time, said, had I ever been to college? And I said, yes, sir, but I got over it as quick as I could. And so a preacher has to go with a message that he's been sent with, and he has to be sent by someone who's greater than him. Now, of course, we know that Solomon, he was the king, he says so, king in Jerusalem. But you see, Solomon wasn't king in Jerusalem because he made himself king. He was a king because he was put there as the king. Just like David was put on the throne because God ordained that he should be there. And so Solomon is a preacher who's declaring the Word of God. Now, he wrote this book, but he was not the source of it. He was the author of it insofar as he took his hand and a pen or whatever, however they wrote in those days. He wrote it out. But the source of it was one greater than him. And so it is that whenever we see the Lord Jesus come into the world, he came saying this, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has ordained me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so he sent him forth. So the Lord Jesus Christ, though he be God, the very God, though he be eternal, though as we read a couple weeks ago about Micah's prophecy, though his goings forth be from everlasting, yet he was sent into this world as a preacher. He was sent as a son, and he came to do not his own will by his own admission, but he came to do the will of another. And so it is that a faithful preacher always does the will of another. He doesn't do his own will, but he does the will of the one that sent him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is that one who is the preacher of whom Solomon is speaking here. And when he says the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, while he specifically speaks about himself, he is in reality speaking about the one who is all those things, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the preacher sent by God to declare the truth of God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past by the prophets. Now, there was a time when the Lord spoke to his people through the prophets. But the Scripture says that he hath in these last days, that same God who hath at various times and in different fashions spake unto us with the prophets. He hath in these last days. Now, what are the last days? You hear people say, well, do you think these are the last days? I always say they sure are. Because, dear brethren, as you study the Scripture, there's two times that are spoken of in the Scripture, the former times and the latter days. And these are the latter days. This is the last time. There's not another time to come. This is the last time. And then in the end of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Redeemer. This was that which was prophesied in various times and divers manners, hath in times past, the former times, spoken unto us by the prophets. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, there's not another one to come. This is it. There's not another age. There's not another time going forth, but this is the time, dear brother. We're blessed to live in it. That's in keeping with what the Lord said about John the Baptist. He said, there's not arisen a greater prophet among men than John the Baptist. But I tell you this, he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And so, dear brethren, that kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ came to establish is here. He has brought it to pass. Now, it's it did, it doesn't come as men expect in the flesh. See, men are always looking to establish something in the flesh that they can hold on to and say, see it over there. Remember Thomas? Was it Thomas? Yeah. Who said, I won't believe unless I stick my hand in his side and feel the nail prints in his hands. But the Lord said, Thomas, blessed is he that having not seen believes. Now you see, it's an easy enough thing to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on a throne if he was sitting on that chair back there. That's anybody can see that. Anybody could understand that if he sat on a big gold-covered ivory throne somewhere and a man could take a ship over to Jerusalem or something and get inside the temple and go look and there he'd be sitting up there. Anybody could see that he's the king. But the kingdom of God is not about flesh and blood. It's not of flesh and blood. Men can't inherit it through flesh and blood. They can't come to the place where they recognize him as the king through flesh and blood, but only by revelation. And so it is that he comes into the world as a king. This is that one who the angels announced to the shepherds, said is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The book of Matthew begins with these words. It says this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so Solomon says here that the words of the preacher, the son of David. Now over in 1 Chronicles, we read a prophecy, or the reiteration of a prophecy. And he said, and David said, Solomon my son is young and tender. This is 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent. It must be exceeding magnificent. It's not just any old house. Of fame and of glory throughout all the countries. I therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, Solomon died. In fact, David knew Solomon was going to die. And then, after the death of Solomon, the kingdom of the nation of Israel was split into two parts. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And there was no longer was that prophecy true in the sense in which it could be verified by flesh and blood. But the kingdom of which he spoke here, of which David spoke, was not specifically, not literally, not actually the kingdom of Solomon that he would build, nor was the house that he's speaking about that Solomon would build, was it a house built of sticks and stones and gold and all of those things. But it was an eternal kingdom. It was that which would not fade away, could not in any wise be overturned. It was that which the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to establish. And so we see the Lord come as the preacher. And he comes declaring the Word of God. He said, as we spoke a moment ago, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. We see it played out, do we not? In the garden. When he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, much speculation has been made about what he prayed for there. And I think that it is not something men can fully enter into. Because you have to understand that he was in the wine press of God's wrath. He was being crushed under the weight of the sin of his people that he came to bear. And he came to bear it willingly. Came to bear it gladly. But yet he was a man. The scripture says that the angels came and ministered to him in the time of his weakness. Now, I can't comprehend it. I can't wrap my mind around it. The one who created all things. How do I know he created all things? The scripture says, by him all things were created, and without him was nothing made that was made. The Lord created the worlds through Jesus Christ, his own hands. He came as the preacher preaching the glories of one greater than himself, yet there is no one greater than himself. For he is the eternal God, whose goings forth are from everlasting. Now, there's been men that have written all sorts of books and theological treatises on the what they call the Trinity and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost and how all these relate to one another and all of that. And I've read a lot of this stuff, and I find blessing in reading all of it. But it just goes to show that men don't comprehend this. They can't comprehend it because we're talking about an incomprehensible God. You can't understand or figure out how Jesus Christ could come submitting himself to the will of another who was greater than him, and yet there is none greater than him. I don't understand it. Now, I know there's some theologian somewhere that says, oh, well, I can tell you how it is. This is how it is. And he'll spend 20 years writing a book showing us how it is. And we won't know any more about how it is when he gets through than when he started. There are certain things that we just don't know. And when it comes to the one who is immortal and invisible, the only wise God, there's very little that we know, dear brethren. And we don't know anything except what he's revealed to us. And what he has revealed to us is that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem sinners. And that's the thing that he came preaching. He said, I came to bind up the brokenhearted. I came preaching the gospel to the poor. Now, that doesn't go over well with men because it would seem like that if somebody is going to get an audience with the ruler, that he's got to have something. I mean, do you think you could just ride up to the White House in a pickup truck and drive up to the front door and get out and go in and talk to the president? You wouldn't assume that you could do that, would you? But you see, and that's the same way that men figure about religion. They think, well, we've got to put on our best suit of clothes. We've got to wash up well and put on perfume, and we've got to come into His presence, and we've got to say, Lord, you know, these are the things that make us worthy to come into Your sight. But the Lord Jesus didn't come to such as that. He came to the offscouring of the earth. He came to those who were the poor, the halt, the lame, the blind, the harlots, the publicans, the sinners. The Pharisees looked at Him and said, this man, he's a wine bibber. He's hanging out with all these low-life type people. Why, they're not like us. And so the gospel comes to the poor. It comes to those who are in need. It comes to those who know themselves to be in that situation. What a glorious thing. The words of the preacher, the son of David. Now, whenever the scripture speaks about the son of David, the Jews understood who the son of David was. You see, they understood that there was coming a Messiah. And they knew that He would be the son of David. But when He came, remember that all of the great religious minds of the age could not see Him. In fact, they grew angry when the people threw down palm branches as He rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass, as the scripture prophesied that He would. And they said, Hosanna, thou son of David. And the scripture says that the Pharisees got mad. They said this didn't please them at all. Because you see, they knew and understood that the people believed that He was the son of David, the Messiah. And they said, well, you can't be Him. And of course the Lord said, the son of David, He said, whose son is the son of David? And they said, well, it's David. He said, well, how then did David call Him Lord? And they couldn't answer that because they didn't want to answer that. Because He didn't want to bow down in His presence. But He came as a king in Jerusalem. He didn't come to announce that one day He was going to be the king. He came as the king. He came to establish the kingdom of God, to manifest the glory of God in the earth. Now, how is the glory of God manifested in the earth? Through His church, through the manifestation of His church, but greater than that, that's not exactly it. How does that take place? It takes place in the scheme of redemption. Now, His church is the object of that redemption. The people of God are. But you see, the glory of God is manifested in the earth through the redemption that is wrought in Jesus Christ. This is that which the Lord is pleased to display. But a man can't see it. See, men don't think of the death of Christ as being a glorious thing. They think of it as being something that was just necessary, but not glorious. But it was glorious because in that death, dear brethren, is the display of the grace of God towards His people. And the manifestation of that kingdom being set forth before men as He died for sinners. Showing that the Lord had established, He triumphed over sin. Because you see, in the scheme or the context in which the Lord created the world and gave a law and put man under the law, whether he was under the law to Moses or just under the law to God. You see, all men are under the law. All men have the law, the Scripture says, written in their heart. Now, everybody doesn't have the Ten Commandments written in their heart. Nobody does. Some people had the Ten Commandments delivered to them. The Jews did. The Gentiles didn't. They didn't know the Ten Commandments from anything else. They didn't know what they were. But the Scripture says they were without excuse. Why? Because they had a law written in their heart. They knew what was right and what was wrong. Every little baby knows what's right and what's wrong. Well, when I say a baby, I'm talking about a young child. He knows right and wrong. You don't think so? Well, I tell you what, if he's playing with a toy, go over there and take it from him. And you'll find out pretty quick that he knows right from wrong. He knows that's not right for you to do that, doesn't he? Huh? He doesn't want you to do it either. And he'll get mad about it. Now, he may go next, you know, in the next 15 minutes and take one from somebody else and think it's all right. But you see, the law's written in his heart because he knows what's right and what's wrong. That's why the Lord gave it in the context of love thy neighbor as thyself. Because you see, there's the essence of the law. It's showing how it is that you consider that men ought to treat you. So ought you to do unto them. But you see, that's not a thing easy to do, is it? It's not a thing anybody wants to do. I mean, we want to do the things what we want to do and just disregard everybody else. Such is the nature of men. And such is the nature of sin. You don't have to look far to find it. It permeates society. You can see it on every turn. You can see how men disregard the things of God constantly. But the Lord displayed the deliverance of His people from the bonds of that sin, because the Scripture says, the soul that sinneth shall die. Now, that's a sad situation, is it not? I mean, if a man desires to live, and men desire to live, even a man that commits suicide, he commits suicide because he wants to live. What kind of a thing is that? What do you mean? I thought he committed suicide because he wanted to die. No, he wanted to be delivered from this world and its troubles, but he didn't want to die. You see, it's impossible for a man to want to die. Now, men may say that they want to die, but what they really want to do is live. See, men really want to live. They just want to live on their own terms. But the Lord said, the soul that sinneth shall die. Now, I know there's plenty of people out there that say, well, you can't ever die. Well, you can die. According to what Scripture says, you can definitely die. The Lord said to Adam, He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the first lie that Satan told was, you shall not surely die. And he's telling men that today. And he's telling men, if you'll take a gun and put it up to your head and blow your brains out, you won't ever die. Go ahead and kill yourself so you won't die. But you see, that's the destructive power of the darkness that grips men. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to set the captives free. And whenever He paid sin's price on Calvary's cross in the behalf of His elect church, He did indeed deliver them. And the display of God's grace was set forth. That's why He said, remember my death till I come again. What a glorious thing, dear brethren. The words of the preacher, the one who submitted himself unto one greater than himself, the one who made himself, the Scripture says, of no reputation, He laid aside his glory. I don't understand it. My mind blows fuses right and left when I even start to think about it. But that's what the Scripture says that he did, dear brethren. He laid aside his glory. And he became a man weak. He became a man bowed down, not under his own sin, but under the sin of those he came to save. What a glorious thing, the words of the preacher. Not just the words of the preacher, but the demonstration. The Scripture says, let us not be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Because a man that's a hearer of the word, he hears it and then he forgets it. He's like a man that sees his face in the mirror and he looks and he says, oh, my hair's all right. But then later on, he's back thinking, well, I wonder what I look like. See, he's got to go back and look in the mirror again. But the doers of the word are those in whom that word takes root and effect in their heart. May we be doers of the word, not hearers only, not just those that say, well, I'm a Christian. Yes, sir, I joined up. Yes, sir, I've got the credentials. Well, dear brethren, what are the credentials of the children of God? They are those that know themselves to be sinners. They're those that know Christ to be the Savior. They're those that believe that the words that He spoke are true. They are those who, by the grace of God and according to the application of the Spirit, are made to work according to the good pleasure of His will. You see, He works in His people both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Because it's not a thing that men do. It's a thing that the Spirit of God does in them. And He makes manifest the work that He came to do when He came declaring liberty to the captives. And He said, the final thing that He said that He was sent to do was preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what is the year of the Lord? Behold, now is the time. This is the time, dear brethren. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of His glory. This is the day of His kingdom. This is the manifestation, as in the preaching of the gospel, is the manifestation of that which the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. And He's calling out His people. And they're beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And they're falling down before Him and they're worshiping at His footstool and they're saying, He is the King. Hosanna to the King of David, like those that lined those streets and threw down those palm branches in His way. But religious men will always say, well, there's got to be more to it than that. I mean, man's got to supply something. I mean, give me a break. Come on, it can't be all of grace. It can't be all of the Lord's doing. There's got to be something that we're doing here to cause this to come to pass. The preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanity is all his vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now, Solomon specifically contrasting the eternal realm and that which is temporal. But it has no better application than what I'm talking to you about right now, about the labor of a man in religious deeds and ways and thoughts. See, religious deeds are not bad. I mean, it's good when people do good things, isn't it? I mean, if somebody gathers up some food and takes it out and distributes it among the poor, I mean, is that a bad thing? No, that's a good thing. I mean, there are many wonderful things that men are doing. The problem is that men often look at those things. You see, the Lord said when you give something, you do it without taking thought to it. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand do. Don't lay awake at night and say, well, you know, we really did a good thing. We did some good deeds. You know, and doesn't that nag at you and it follows you like a little old puppy will follow you. You can't get rid of it. If the Lord moves you to do some good deed, your flesh will be telling you, for long, yep, you did good. Yes, sir, you ought to do more of that. You really, you ought to feel good about yourself. I mean, that's the way it is. But you see, the kingdom of God is not flesh and blood, dear brethren. But it's righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost. It is to do the will of God without thought, without taking thought beforehand, without planning it out, without making a production out of it. See, that's the, I mean, what good would, the way some people look at it is, what good would religion be if you didn't make it into a production? I mean, if you didn't have something, you say, well, we really had a good production. I mean, we had a good meeting. We had this that really, boy, we could sink our teeth into that. We could look at that, and we liked the way we did that, and the way they lit the candles, and the way that they, you know, had the procession down the aisle, or whatever. Or we're glad that we didn't have all that. See, it works both ways. But it's not about any of that stuff. The words of the preacher. What are the words of the preacher? To preach, to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the poor, the delivering of sight to the blind, to preach the acceptable year of our Lord. What a glorious thing to declare the glories of Christ and to see that He alone is the center, the sum, and the substance of all that is found in this book. You can't open a page of this book and not find Christ. Even in the verses that don't mention Him by name, He's there. Because this is a book about Him. This is, brethren, the acceptable year of the Lord. He has come. And He has redeemed His people. And He called sinners to Himself, even in the present time. And He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, that the Lord might give us a mind today to follow Him.